family of God at Emmaus Road, it's hard not to see your face. We love you sincerely, we miss you dearly, and we pray that God will be with us all until we meet in face once again. We want to encourage you to participate in family worship along with this sermon today, which is in Psalm 42 and 43. And you'll probably remember there's an example of family worship and what it can look like that was sent in the email just this week. Let's open together with a word of prayer. Eternal triune God, you are the only creator, preserver, judge, and savior of the world. You alone hold the powers of life and death. Our Lord Jesus, when he had conquered death and hell, announced, "I was dead, but I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades in my hand." And yet often our circumstances seem to testify against your promise. What we see does not appear to agree with what we have heard. And yet at the cross, where your Son was crucified for the sins of your people, we have been taught that the Lord Jesus was fulfilling your purposes, O God, to redeem us from the powers of darkness. We confess, Father, that our hearts are often bound to the realities we see with our eyes, and that we easily forget the greater realities that we hear with our ears through your word. Teach us through the trials of these days to number our days, to recognize that we are but fading in this age, but we will flourish with you by grace in the age to come. We know, Father, that these struggles are not tokens of your wrath, but they are part of your plan to save and sanctify us and glorify your name. We no longer fear the condemnation of your law, the sting of death, or the sharp arrows of Satan, because we are united to Jesus. We know that Christ gained the victory for us by his death and resurrection. And so we now ask that you would, even through these tests, deepen our confidence to appear before you one day, Father, clothed not in the filthy rags of our sins, but in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray, Father, today, along with 3 John 1, that all may go well with your people in good health and in our soul. We pray, Father, for the men and women and children who have been infected by the coronavirus around the world. We pray, Father, for the elderly, especially, and those who are at high risk. We pray that we would show love to our neighbor, that you would protect us and keep us. We pray, Father, for those who are suffering among us, Michael Horton's father, Bill, and Susan Hebert, for Larea's father, Paul, and Wayne and Nikos and Jeannie and Leanne, for our brother Jim Camp. Comfort your people with the gospel in the midst of the afflictions they face. And Father, we pray today for the church in Italy, for Pastor Brown and the congregation in Milan. We pray that you would be glorified as the gospel is preached there. We pray as well for the church in Turkey and Pastor Fikret Bocek. We pray for the girl, a 17-year-old Iranian refugee who's in that church, who's been struggling with a strange pressure in her chest. We pray that all of your people would be encouraged in the gospel, that our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong, body and soul, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And now as we turn to your word, O God, we are thankful for spiritual food that nourishes our soul with Jesus unto eternal life. And we ask now that you would nourish us by your word and spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you're gathered as a single person with your family, you can turn now to Psalm 42. I'll be reading both Psalm 42 and 43 as they are together. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Brothers and sisters, we need the Psalms today. So much is happening here and around the world, heartache and sorrow, anxiety and fear. And the psalmist today takes the mask away and opens up his experience to us, an experience of spiritual darkness. In the darkness of his sorrow, he tells us that God in his grace is with him. It's interesting, children, as you look on with your Bible with mom and dad, that you'll see who the author is of this psalm. This is book 2 of the Psalter. The sons of Korah wrote this. These sons were special Levites who had temple responsibilities as musicians. And Korah, their father, remember, led a rebellion against Moses and was swallowed up by the earth. But God preserved his sons. They became Levites devoted to worshiping God, and they wrote this psalm. It says there, this is a maskil. That's a musical, liturgical term to talk of instructing and making wise. So the sons of Korah want us to be wise in how we deal with our sorrow and spiritual depression. In this psalm are hopes and discouragements. Many reasons to be discouraged exist in this world. Many voices to listen to that drive us deeper into the pit. But this psalmist says there are more reasons to hope in God, to be encouraged in the gospel, than there are to be discouraged. We look today at a psalm that asks this question: what do we do when the blessing of corporate worship is taken away? We look at 2 points, a soul that is cast down in sorrow, and then a soul that has hope in God. Look at this journey with me as we look at where the psalmist is going. He is cast down in sorrow. And this reminds us of many people in the Bible who got depressed. Moses and Elijah, Job, Hannah, Jeremiah, Jonah, John the Baptist, Timothy may have had paralyzing anxiety. There are many causes of spiritual depression. In this case, as in many cases, this is a result of living as a fallen creature in a fallen world, rather than thinking that some sin in his life has caused this. The brain is complex, loved ones. Depression is as real as a gaping wound or a broken bone. It's not imaginary. Sometimes Christians get false guilt from people who say real Christians don't get depressed, and that is not true. David Murray has written a helpful book on this. Look at his journey, Psalm 42, verse 1. This is a desert, and the psalmist's children is not a camel that can go for a long time without a drink of water, right? He is, as the psalmist says, like a deer, and a deer needs water. He's parched, desperate for communion with God. He feels God has become his enemy and has abandoned him. He feels like the Bible is a dead book to him. The promises of God don't seem sweet. Prayer is almost impossible. He's surrounded with sadness like a prisoner in a deep, dark dungeon. He says in Psalm 42, verse 3, my tears are my food. This is different than bursting into tears, which we all do at times, right? This is not a 10-minute spell. This is characterizing his entire life, prolonged sobbing. And his tears are telling him something. Do you see that in verse 3? They're saying to him, where is your God? These are distorted thought patterns, loved ones. As Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. He's thinking in terms of false extremes. Maybe you've had this. You cook a meal, you make a mistake, and you say, this is a total disaster. We're not going to eat any of it. Or you have a false filter, as one person says. You get 90% on your test, and all you think about is the 10% you got wrong. You're picking out the negative in everything. Elijah did that. He saw God intervene on Mount Carmel, but what was he thinking about? Ahab and Jezebel and their opposition. Or false generalizations like Jacob. Joseph was dead. Simeon was captive in Egypt. And in Genesis 42, he said, Benjamin would be taken from him and all things are against me. His tears led to distorted thoughts and emotions. You might wonder, did he have disturbed sleep, loss of appetite? He certainly had body pains. Do you see that in Psalm 42, verse 10? His bones suffered agony. We are body and soul. Our bodies get sick, and our emotions and our soul can get out of joint. When we're sick with cancer or coronavirus or even a cold, a head cold, often our spiritual life and emotions and feelings are affected. He also faces the sorrow of adversaries that taunt him. Do you see that in Psalm 43, verse 1? Hostile unbelievers are mocking him, saying, your God doesn't care. You're not being delivered. Christian, where's your God? If your God loved you, you wouldn't be suffering like this. His journey takes him down not only to thirsting in the desert, but look at verse 7 of Psalm 42. He's drowning in the ocean. As one person writes, sometimes the problem isn't that God feels far away from us in a desert, but he feels too near. The psalmist says, I feel like I'm drowning. Waves are crashing over me. So on the one hand, he can't find water. Now he says he feels like he's drowning in water. Do you see these different images here? This is the same language Jonah used. Jonah, do you remember children and the ocean and the fish that God sent to swallow him? Sometimes it feels as if God's nearness in his holiness and majesty and glory is terrifying. The psalmist feels like God is out to get him, that he's pounding him. He says in Psalm 43, verse 2, God, why have you rejected me? It's a request, a prayer. God, what are you doing here? This is part of the mysterious providence and ways of God. There are things, loved ones, God can only teach us in valleys. God is present in your dark day, dear Christian. And God uses broken people. If you have cancer, if you're depressed, if you wonder, if you have the coronavirus, if you're sinking and struggling, God will use you even in the midst of these hard and dark trials. He'll use you to bless his people and even to glorify his name. We're reminded here of Hezekiah as well. 2 Chronicles 32:31. You can look there. It's an interesting verse. It says, God left him to himself to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. Not that God actually left him. He never forsakes his people. But God withdrew himself from Hezekiah's spiritual feelings so that Hezekiah lost his sense of God's presence and protection. He felt God abandoned him. But God had a loving purpose in this. To show to Hezekiah what was in his heart when God's felt presence was withdrawn. The psalmist gives another reason for his spiritual sadness and depression in verses 2, 4, and 6 of Psalm 42. He is absent from corporate worship, separated from the fellowship of God's people. He feels that he is cut off, and literally he is physically. He's in the land of Jordan to the north. We're not sure why he's there. He might have been among the exiles taken to Babylon. But he's not able to go to the temple to worship with God's people. And as Pastor Chris Gordon says, live streaming a Sabbath worship service from the Jerusalem temple to Mount Mizar, where he is, would not be an answer to him. To the Jewish mind, to watch worship from afar and not come to the temple would be isolating, agonizing, depressing. Children, when you go out and make a fire outside and you have a piece of wood that you take out of the fire, what happens to that wood when it's separate from the rest of the fire? It loses its glow and it dies out, doesn't it? And that's what's going on here. The worship of God's people is precious to us and vital for the nourishing of our soul. And he says, when can I go and see God's face in his sanctuary? My tears, my thoughts. You see, he's alone by himself here. He's isolated. Pastor Gordon asked this question. Might the coronavirus ban have the purpose of giving us a small taste of what it would be like if worship were taken from us? Psalm 42 shows what it sounds like when the blessing of the worship of God's people is taken away. These things I remember, how I would go to the throng, he says. Psalm 84, my soul longs for the courts of God. Well, Christians never desire these kind of hardships. We also recognize that the Lord may have a very good purpose in his providence when these things are taken away. Pastor John Payne writes a really good article about redeeming this time, dear Christian. This opportunity right now, as troubling as it is, should not be seen only as a burden. We want to encourage parents to have family worship in the home. This sermon should be a part of that. On this Lord's Day, but throughout the week, read scripture, talk about it briefly, sing a psalm or a hymn, do some catechism questions. The Gilberts and others have helped to put together Sunday school curriculum for you kids when you're not even in church, and you can look at that, and we can all participate in family worship, right? One person reads, and we sing together and pray. I want to encourage you to spend daily time with the Lord during this time and always in prayer, scripture, memory. There aren't sports to watch. There's not entertainment or shopping or working outside the home. This can be actually a time to reassess our priorities and commitments. by God's grace, to recommit ourselves to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As an aside, during these difficult days, I want to encourage you, dear loved one, to limit your time on news media and social media. You know as well as I, the internet can be quite unreliable. People's opinions on Facebook are not always healthy, true, or beneficial. Don't trust everything you read online. During this time, reach out to those in your neighborhood, offering them help and genuine ways to love them. Pick up groceries for them when you're out. Pray that God would open a door for the gospel to be preached and shared during this time. Maybe it's a friend or a neighbor or someone that you've been meaning to share the gospel with for a long time. Don't let this season pass by without sharing with them the good news of Jesus crucified. Many people are afraid right now, looking for answers, thinking about their death, and maybe open more now to spiritual things. Pastor John Payne says, don't waste this time. Read some good books. Love your family. Seek to outdo each other in acts of kindness. One person joked, this is day five without sports. I found a lady sitting on my couch. Apparently, she's my wife. She seems nice. Take this time as an opportunity to get to know and love each other as a spouse and as a friend if you're single and as a sibling. Go for walks together. This could be an opportunity for our families to strengthen the bonds of their marriages and relationships. During this time, reach out to a fellow church member. I want to encourage us to go through the directory for however long this period goes on when we're not able to gather together and take time each day to write or FaceTime or call or email or text one person. And if you do that with one, then go on to two. So if everyone in the church is doing this right now, think of how encouraged we could be. Some of you already have group texts and emails checking in on each other. If you're in this period of depression like the psalmist is, I want you to know that there are people reaching out to you and praying for you, and I want you to be one who reaches out as well to others if you're not going through some of these deep, dark sadnesses. And as we listen to each other, we need to pray for sympathy, comforting each other with the gospel, communicating that we understand and are deeply concerned, and we're here to listen much and speak little. As we talk to others, if we are in this spiritual depression, we need wise counselors, but also just a caution. You don't need to tell everyone about your condition. If you tell everyone all the time, you feed on your own discouragement. That's what the psalmist is in danger of doing here. As elders and deacons, we want you to know, and pastors, the culture at Emmaus Road is one that says it's okay to have problems. None of us has it all together. We don't ignore problems. He goes on, back to Psalm 42, verse 4. He says, I'm not able to gather to worship with God's people, but I remember these things. He longs for fellowship with God and his people again, and so do we today. That's why this psalm, I think, is so helpful. The chatter of people talking and fellowshipping on Sunday, laughing and smiling and crying, praying. There's a refreshment in our soul when we worship together. A Christian is united to Jesus by the Spirit and united to the body of Christ, the church. We are living members of the body of Christ. So children, look at your finger. Your finger cannot survive if it's separated from your hand. The same is true for Christians. We cannot be content to be separated from the body of Jesus. Sunday is a highlight for us We hear the gospel. We come to the Lord's table. The psalmist misses the means of grace. Dear Emmaus family, this time when we're not together for corporate worship, I pray that this would be a time when we remember what we have had, the privilege to gather for worship, something that maybe we didn't appreciate at the time, that this time apart would give us a renewed joy for one another and for worship and for fellowship on Sundays and Wednesdays and during the week. When the blessing of corporate worship is taken away, the psalmist, secondly, has a soul that has hope in God. Look at how the psalmist is refocused in his thinking, loved ones. Verse 5, we start to see a glimmer of it. Hope in God. Our minds are constantly racing and thinking. Everyone seems to be checking news cycles these days, going onto the internet. They're afraid of losing their health, their job, their freedom, money and savings. And as Michael Horton writes, it's all about control. What we're most afraid of losing tells us who or what we worship or where we trust. We worship most what we fear the most. So for some people right now, the fear of catching the coronavirus is dominating the headlines, not because we worship the virus, but are we worshiping our health? Personal peace and well-being. William James said that in America, God is not worshiped, he is used. Dr. Horton says we don't really fear the coronavirus. It's a symptom of a deeper disease. What we fear most is losing imaginary control over our lives. It's 2020. How could this happen? Someone must be blamed for this. What we need is our focus to be directed to the Lord. A proper fear of the Lord. God is terrifying in glory, righteous in judgment, and merciful to all who call on his name. This kind of godly fear casts out self-absorbed fear and leads to love and trust. We're not in charge. We can't save ourselves, but we have been saved by God in Christ. The focus of this psalmist is now upon the Lord. What we see in Psalm 42, verse 5 and verse 11, is that the struggle he has had, which is to connect God's promises, God's saving work in history, connect that to his heart and to his situation. Now that connection is being made by the work of the Spirit. He's growing in reliance on God. His mind, his heart, his soul, it's been in a fog of sadness. But the lighthouse in the fog is not my circumstances are improved. We may lose our job, our savings, our health, our life in this world. That's not where the fog is lifted, with those things improving. The fog is lifted because in Christ we have an eternal inheritance, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Here's how the psalmist, by the Spirit, begins to see God through the fog. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a number of pages on this psalm. He says, "Have you realized that much of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you listen to yourself instead of hear God's word speak to you? Take those thoughts that come to you when you wake up in the morning. You haven't originated them. They've come from somewhere. Where? From yesterday? From your phone as you check it before you look to God's word? Our self-obsessed thoughts cause a lot of turmoil. Somebody is talking. Who's talking? Yourself is talking. Look at the psalmist. He says, you must say to your soul, why are you cast down, soul? Hope in God. What does he do? Look at Psalm 42, verse 8. He goes to the loving kindness of God. Loved ones, we so often forget the gospel. We have gospel amnesia. But here, in verse 8, the steadfast love, the chesed, the covenant-keeping love of God, God's faithfulness, his goodness, his grace to his people, that is what is encouraging his heart. Psalm 42, verse 9, he goes to the nature of God. Who is God? He's a rock. Is that right, kids? See verse 9? No. He's not a rock. He's my rock. The psalmist has a personal trust in the Lord. This is not just an objective truth out there for someone else. It's for him. It's an anchor for his heart in times of trouble. My rock, my God is unchangeable, unshakable. He's listening to God. One of the marks of the Christian is that instead of listening to the voices of the world, the internet, the pit, our discouragement, we begin to listen to the gospel. Where is your God, Christian? When you feel he's far from you, the answer is he is near to you today in his grace by his gospel promises. God promises you things written in the blood of Jesus, as sure for you as the tomb is empty. The promises of God are yes, they're not no. They are amen, not maybe, because they come to you in Jesus. Hope in God, he says. Hope is not vague, wishful thinking. It is trusting God for what he promised to do, but what we have not yet experienced him doing. Hope in the Lord. Christian, we have so much more than the psalmist did even. We have the fullness of the revelation of God in Christ in the New Testament, where we see even more how the psalmist and we in Christ can be refocused not only in our thinking, but in our prayer. He lifts up a prayer to God here. He says, Psalm 42, verses 8 and 9, I say to God, my rock again, right? Why have you forgotten me? This is not fake or pretentious. He's honest. He pours out his lament, his cry, his sorrow. Loved ones, the Psalms say to you in prayer, be honest with God. Ask him to help you with your struggle and sadness, your doubt, your fear. God delights when you cry out to him. Philippians 4, a medicine to help in times of grief. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The only stronghold of safety we have today is by calling on God's name, invoking the presence of his providence where he is guarding us, watching over us, by his power sustaining us. The psalmist is refocused here. And what does he ask for in Psalm 43, verse 3? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Do you see how the tone of the psalm has changed? God, shed the light of your truth into my darkness. Your truth that brings light. A mind well furnished with God's truth is like a well-stocked pharmacy. That one really hits today, doesn't it? May your light shine in my darkness, O God. The psalmist realizes he needs to have his life continually under the word of God, and so do we. No quick fixes here. He says in Psalm 43, verse 4, The place I want to be is at the altar of God. For us, Christian, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. When we live in the sight of the cross, we live in a safe place. The psalmist realized that his banishment from corporate worship with God's people had produced something in him by the Spirit. Do you see what it produces? A mind that is thinking about God rightly, prayer, and a longing for a return to the worship of God with his people. He was reassured that God was with him as he was in exile. As God is with us this Sabbath day, dear Christian, even as we are not able to gather together for corporate worship as a church. He's looking forward. He's laying hold of a better future. He realizes the promises of God are yes in Jesus. And in Psalm 43, verse 4, he says, "Oh, God is my exceeding joy." The psalmist is like a drowning man who has been clipped onto the rescue rope by the Holy Spirit. A rope that is coming down from the divine helicopter. That's a picture, kids. This drowning man is being raised up by God. He says, "God is my chief joy." The answer isn't in his circumstances being improved, but in God's word. Look at, it's often in the pit, in the desert, in the deep, when we realize finally what we need the most. God, my exceeding joy. God's grace is sufficient for me in my sorrow. Not cheer up and try harder, but growing in a living dependence on God, his shepherd. He knows this light momentary affliction is preparing for him an eternal weight of glory. He's looking not at what he sees, but what is unseen. And dear Christian, we read this knowing that Jesus sang this psalm. That Jesus experienced this psalm in its fullness. In John 12, Jesus said, "My soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. For this purpose, I came to this hour." The Savior is troubled over what he knows is his purpose and the will of his Father. The good news is God knows how you feel. The eternal Son of God took on human flesh. He sang Psalm 42. Jesus knew what it was like to be tormented, rejected by his own, troubled, abandoned. So we can never say to Jesus, "You don't understand." He has entered depths that through all eternity we won't fathom. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He suffered the curse of God's justice and wrath in our place, in the place of sinners. Darkness we can't imagine for our salvation to identify with us in our humanity. He meets you in your needs, dear Christian. Only when we are with the Lord one day, ultimately, will we be able to look back and not see through the glass darkly. That even the waves and breakers are for our good and for God's glory. And so let us fix our eyes on the gospel, on Jesus, who he is, what he has done, how we are safe in him. Look to the goal, being with the Lord forever in the new heaven and new earth. That is our home. That is what will encourage us in the desert. Dear Christian, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you will never abandon or reject us, that you've united us to Christ, and that by your word and Spirit, you will refresh our hearts with gospel light. For Jesus' sake, we pray these things. Amen.